Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in the house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently round the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found a man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, covering verse 26 to verse 40. We come to this message, deliverance by the Lord. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from bondage to sin. Deliverance from the power of Satan over our lives. This is what we want to learn, deliverance by the Lord. We know that the four Gospels in the Bible are the same account of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and ministry, seen from different angles with different emphasis. And in that way, putting all four Gospels together, we have a more complete picture of the Lord's life and ministry. What are the differences that we may discern between the four Gospels? We know that Matthew wrote mainly to convince Jewish people who were used to keeping the law of God. And we know that Mark wrote to convince Gentiles that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior. We know that John wrote the Gospel to draw readers to faith, because he declares that through reading the Gospel, they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They might believe in him. Then we know that Luke wrote to assure seekers and believers that Jesus indeed is the Savior. We don't want to forget that while covering Luke's Gospel, this was his declared purpose when he first wrote this Gospel. Turn with me to chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 3. And we are told here in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Luke also wrote Acts of the Apostle to follow through from the Gospel that he has written to this same man, Theophilus. And of course, while writing to Theophilus, he had in mind a wider readership. He knew that he was being guided by the Spirit of God to produce something which will ultimately be included in the Bible. So here we bear in mind that Luke's gospel is intended to convince those who have been instructed in the things of God, but have not yet fully come to be assured of the things that they claim to believe in, or who are seeking to know whether the things you have learned are really, really true. So it is to bring seekers to faith in Christ. It is to strengthen those who have faith in Christ in the things they have learned. So as we consider Luke's gospel, we bear in mind this purpose. And because Luke has this purpose in mind, he organizes the material in a certain way to achieve it. So you discern, therefore, that there is a certain purpose for which he puts the records together. And there seems to be a clear purpose in the passage that we are studying today, namely to show that Jesus is truly the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one, the one appointed by God to be the Savior. There is no other but this one. This is the anointed one. This is the Christ, the anointed one. And we say that today's passage, right to the end of the chapter, shows to us that this is his purpose, to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the one appointed by God to be the Savior. And this is based also on the fact that in chapter 7 itself, before we come to chapter 8, in chapter 7, not too far away, in verse 22, you remember how John the Baptist, who was in prison, sent his disciples to inquire of the Lord, are you really the one, or do we wait for another? So John and all the godly people in Israel were waiting for the coming of the promised Savior. John has already declared that Jesus is that one they have been waiting for. But being away from the public, being in prison, he was cut off from much that was happening at that time. And news filtered to him while he was in prison through his disciples. John the Baptist heard from his disciples that the Lord was doing great things, and the latest was that he had raised someone from the dead. Yeah? And that was when he began to wonder whether is this really the Christ, being cut away from all that was happening. He decided to be reassured, so he sent his disciples to ask the question of the Lord. And what did the Lord do in chapter 7, verse 22? He first cast out demons, he healed those with infirmities, he healed the blind and gave them sight. Then after performing all these miracles in the sight of John's disciples, he said to them, go, tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And by this means, the Lord knew that John will be reassured. Ah, I have not been wrong. See, it fulfills all that has been spoken of the Christ. The coming Christ will do just that. He will do all these things. So knowing therefore that these miracles of casting out demons and healing the lame and giving sight to the blind, all this was to show that he indeed is the one appointed by God to be the Savior. Then we come to today's passage with that understanding in the background of our mind. So this passage concerns the casting out of demons from a demon-possessed man. So from today's passage, we want to learn that Jesus Christ alone can save us from bondage to sin and from the power of Satan. So deliverance from Satan and the power of sin in our life, that is what we must learn. Jesus Christ alone can deliver us from sin and from Satan. And this passage divides itself into two parts. In verse 26 to 31, we learn that spiritual bondage is a reality. Then secondly, verse 32 to 40, we learn that deliverance is found only in Christ and in no other. So let us consider the first section. Spiritual bondage is a reality. Let me open up this subject of spiritual bondage by pointing to this demon-possessed man. He is put forward to us as an object lesson. In other words, an extreme case is put forward in order that you are convinced of the reality of spiritual bondage. Then from there, you must work its way out to the lesser cases so that you know that the devil is very active in the world. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in the parallel passage where this incident is recorded, we are told in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, that there were actually two men who were demon-possessed, and they were behaving in the same way. They were naked. They were violent towards themselves, wanting to cause harm. They were chained, but each time they break away the chains and the shackles. And these people were often irrational. They were unable to be in control of their mind. So all these were the definite sign of demon possession. Based on the Bible's clear teaching on this, we therefore don't simply claim demon possession in what people say today. Many say so-and-so was demon-possessed. But do you see these signs that the person is not in rational control and that other times he seems to be under rational control? In other words, sometimes he thinks and speaks normally, but at other times he's not under control. And when he's not under the control, but under the control of demons in him, in them, then they are violent towards themselves. Not so much violent towards others, but towards themselves. Say, do we see that? So in the case of Matthew, we are told that there were two such men. But obviously, one of them was the spokesman. And Luke chooses to focus on this one man because of the reason why he is organizing the material. We must understand that his aim is to bring home a certain lesson. And therefore, he focuses on one of these two men because he was the spokesman. And Luke wants us to learn what he intends this man to teach. So here we see that this man was truly demon-possessed. So what then are the marks of demon possession? Firstly, he acted irrationally. His mind was suspended from normal function. Right? So he couldn't function normally, his mind. Then secondly, as you can see in verse 29, he was always trying to cause harm to himself. And thirdly, you note that he has supernatural strength. He was able to break away the chains and the shackles. So normally we would not expect a person to have such unusual strength. We know in the world there are the Hercules and the Talisu and all these contests of strength. And some of these people are very powerful. And especially if you are trained in certain martial arts, you know how to harness the totality of the body. God made us such that we have lost a lot of the functioning of the body. But there are those who cultivate this art. They are able to use the mechanics of the body and use the internal breathing and whatever else and put them together at one point, and they appear to be able to perform unusual feats of power. Now, we know that these are sin in certain people. But these people are rational, you see. Unlike the case of the man here, he's irrational. And furthermore, he's always attempting to harm himself. And he has unusual strength. So put together, we see here the marks of true demon possession. And then another thing is that when confronted with spiritual realities, they are aware, they are keenly aware of the existence of what is spiritual. So many people, they have somehow immune themselves, cut themselves off from wanting to know spiritual things. But with demon-possessed people, the sense of spiritual reality is very sharp. And what happened is when this man was confronted with the Lord Jesus came crossing the Sea of Galilee to the area of the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes were Gentiles. They were non-Jews, and therefore they kept swine. They kept pigs. Pigs are regarded as unclean to the Jews, but these people kept pigs. And there were many pigs around at that time. in that place. And so what happened is that the gatherings were people who were not too keen on knowing the things of the Jews. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and faced with this man who was demon-possessed, what did this demon-possessed man do? The gatherings would generally walk away. Ah, he's a Jew. He doesn't interact closely with us. He regards us as unclean. They would just keep clear and then let the Jew pass. But this man, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bowed down before him and cried out in fear. And he recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he cried out in verse 28, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So you see that he knew Jesus' name. "What have I to do with you, Jesus?" And he knew who he really was, Son of the Most High God. And he was fearful because he knew that the Lord has authority over him. So he says, "I beg you, do not torment me." He knew that he was an enemy of God. He knew that he has to be punished by God. And Satan, you must understand, Satan already knows many things. He knows the existence of God and he trembles. See, Satan has faith, but a faith that does not save. He believed in God and he believed that soon God will punish him in eternal hell. And Satan has many agents called demons or evil spirits working for him. And these evil spirits knew that soon they will be consigned to eternal hell. And so they were fearful that the Lord would send them to hell right away. And hell is described as the abyss here. So they are afraid of being sent there quickly. So they ask for the Lord to be spared for the moment. So you can see in verse 31, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, which means to hell straight away. They knew their eternal destiny. So here are people in the world, see, who deny spiritual things, who deny the heaven and hell, and who deny judgment on the last day. And here were demons who recognize all this. And it's a very strange thing, see, that the demons recognize all this and they straight away knew that they were under the power of the Lord. The Lord has power over them. So the Lord asked them, see, "What is your name?" Of course, the Lord knew all this already, but he said all this, he asked all this for a purpose. And often it is to teach those around him, to convince those around him what was actually happening. So you don't say later on, "Oh, this man is just, you know, you can explain it. He probably is an epileptic or he has a mental problem or something." But no. The Lord wanted everyone to understand that this man was really demon-possessed. And there were so many demons in him. One moment the plural is used, the next moment the singular is used. And if you were to look at verse 27, we are told that this man had demons for a long time. And then as you read on, you discover that the singular is used, that this man had a demon, the demon in him spoke. And then when the Lord asked him, "What is your name?" And in verse 29, he was driven by the demon, singular, into the wilderness. And then when asked by the Lord in verse 30, "What is your name?" The demon said, "Legion." Legion is a word which is a reference to a unit of the Roman army. So the Roman army will be organized in different ways. There will be a division and so on, subdivision and so on, down right down to a quad of soldiers guarding a place. So then the centurion will be one who is in charge of 100. See, then further up will be a legion. A legion consists of between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So to be regarded as a legion, to qualify as a legion, you must have from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Otherwise, you'll be downgraded. So the demon said, the name is Legion, meaning that there were many demons in the person.
To have one demon occupying the person is already bad enough. To have thousands of demons in the person, you can imagine the terrible state of the man. No wonder you see him for years he has been in bondage. For years he has been behaving like that. One moment he's rational, the next moment he's irrational. Then when he's irrational, he behaves in a very embarrassing manner. He would go walking about naked, stuck naked. See? Then people will try to confine him because he's trying to harm himself and embarrassing people around. But he had such strength to break away the chains and the shackles. Ah, this man. It's never a pleasant thing to be demon-possessed, and what more to be demon-possessed in such a severe way. If you are the relative of that man, how your hearts must have grieved. If you are the parents or the brother or sister of that man, you must be very, very upset indeed. Okay? This is the man confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand the reality of demons who are under the control of their chief, namely Satan. And Satan is intent on evil, because Satan is, as it were, pure poison. He's malicious. You try to look for any bright spot in him, you can't find any. You try to find any gentle, loving spot in Satan's heart, you can't find. It's just impossible. You're dealing with a creature of God that has really gone totally bad. And therefore, anything flowing from this being will be bad. And we are told in John's Gospel, in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, these words. Let me read it to you in John chapter 8, verse 44. See, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees who did not believe in him in those days by saying, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource, for he's a liar and a father of it." That is the description of the devil. See, a murderer from the beginning. See, no truth in him at all. See, anything that comes out from him will be a lie. It might sound so convincing, but it will be a lie. And it will be meant to cause you harm. It is meant to mislead you from the truth. And we know that the devil is against the Lord because he knew who the Lord was. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, was going to come to earth born as a baby. And Satan had attempted to destroy the babe from the beginning, but he failed. And therefore he's angry towards the Lord. And because the Lord has his people on earth, which he calls his church, see, his people, the church. Therefore Satan, unable to harm the Lord, tries to harm the church. But the Lord has promised that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. In other words, Satan can try as hard as he can, but he will not be able to prevent the church from existing in the world and continuing to grow in the world. All God's people will be safely called home into God's kingdom. Satan might try very hard to prevent the church from existing or from growing, but he will fail. And since Satan is unable to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, he turns his attention on the individual believers who make up the membership of that church. So whenever believers are not careful, that is when he will strike. He will cause you much harm. Therefore, be very careful of Satan. He has this intention in mind. He's just pure malice. He's just unable to have sympathy. He just wants to do harm to the Lord, to his church, to his people. You say, where do you find this thought? You turn to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And we are unable to comment more, because otherwise this message is going to stretch too long. But we just need to read through, and all that we have said will be confirmed. Look at
Revelation chapter 12, starting from verse 3, we read to verse 5. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So the devil failed to destroy the male child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 14, but the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. In other words, there is a fixed time in which the church will be under attack of the devil. And Satan therefore failed. Satan got very angry. So in verse 17 we are told, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. From this description you know that it is a reference to believers. They have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore Satan turns his attention against them. See? So we learn from all this, therefore, that those who are aligned with Jesus Christ, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who are true Christians, see, they are protected by the Lord. And they are the target of Satan's attack. And we must be very careful, therefore. But let us draw another conclusion. If there are those who belong to the Lord, protected by him, and are the targets of attack by Satan, then who are those who are not believers? Hey, you know the answer. They are aligned with Satan. They cannot be on the side of the Lord. And since they are not on the side of the Lord, they are on the side of Satan. The question is to what degree they are under the influence of Satan. But to the question on which side they belong, it is so obvious, it's so logical and obvious, that if you are not on the side of the Lord, you are on the side of the devil. And this is precisely what is taught in the Bible. And we know from the case of this man that Satan's chief target is the mind. And once he controls your mind, you discover that everything else that you do in your body is under his control. See? The devil is smart. See? In this world, people who want to control another people, they adopt the same approach. In a war, for example, you want to hit the headquarters of the enemy. See? And you want to destroy their chief man. So if you can strike down their chief man and there's no quick replacement, no able replacement, your enemies are finished. If the headquarters is smashed, you discover that it's easy to destroy the rest or in the army. So you see here that the devil is smart. He aims at the mind. If he can control your mind, he controls everything else that you do. And this man, this poor man, he was really under the control of the devil. But for ourselves, we must be convinced of this, because there are serious implications. Now, you look at the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, and we look at verse 16. We are told here that we are to defend ourselves from the attack of the devil. Starting from verse 12, we are told, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what appears to be physical attacks upon us, see, are actually instigated by the devil. See? There is a spiritual dimension to things connected with hindrances and attacks on our faith. You must understand that well. Then how do we defend ourselves? Starting from verse 16, the apostle tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God,
praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. So you see here, take up the shield of faith, because the Satan is firing fiery darts. What fiery darts? It is actually aimed at our mind. Doubts, wrong teaching comes to us. So we must take the shield of faith. We believe in the truth of the Bible, and faith is both objective and subjective. The objective truths are taught in the Bible, but you must understand and you must believe this truth. And this truth, therefore, teaches us to hold up against the attacks of the devil, his fiery darts, the doubts that he sow against us, the false teaching that come to us. You must take up the shield of faith. Then you take up the helmet of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And therefore, if your faith can be shaken, faith regarding the truths of the Scripture, faith, your subjective faith in the objective truths of Scripture, if your faith that saves you can be shaken, then you will be shaken in your Christian life. Therefore, what do? Put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet is that piece of defense over your head. See, again, your mind, your thinking matters. See, take up the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? You already know. It's the Word of God. You see, everything centers around the Word and around knowledge and around your mind. So you see now that Satan's chief attack is against your mind. See? So put together, therefore, you are clear now that Satan knows very well if he can control your mind, he controls the whole person. You must understand that. It follows, therefore, that ignorance of the truth will leave you vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. And it follows, therefore, that Satan will prevent you from knowing the truth. And how does that work out in practice, once you are clear about that point? It means that any attempt to prevent you from learning the truth, from coming to hear God's word, from coming to the service tonight, you must finally trace to the devil. See? And there are those who are prevented from coming to hear God's word. Even tonight, if you had not been here, you are missing out on what God has to say to teach you. And see how many times you have missed out, how many times you have been hindered, how many times you have given excuses here and there, failing to see the spiritual dimension to the problem. See? So any attempt to prevent you from learning the truth of Scripture is a tactic of the devil. You must be very careful. And we must understand, therefore, that it is Christ alone who can deliver us, and therefore we must come to Him. Come to Him. Come to hear of Him. Come to know Him. And you can know Him only when the Word of God is opened up to you. And Satan wants to prevent you from coming to Christ. So unbelief, finally speaking, is a work of the devil. So from the intense example of a man totally taken over by Satan, we have come to see the general principle that all those who do not belong to Christ, they are actually under the power of Satan to one degree or other. See? They may say, but I'm not irrational like the demon-possessed man. I still have my mind. I'm a scientist. I'm an expert in my field of studies. They might claim. See? But they are unbelieving in the things of Scripture. See? And that shows that they are under the control of the devil without even realizing it. Because that is how the devil operates. See, it is to prevent you from knowing Christ. It is to prevent you from knowing the Word of God. He wants to dull your mind with regard to the truth. See, and the Lord alone can deliver you. The Lord alone can save such people. You get so frustrated. Why can't He see? See, but it is not by might, not by power. Power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Unless the Spirit of God
works in him by the hearing of the word, there is no possibility of the person being turned around. Okay? The Lord must work. They must come and hear Christ, and Christ by his Spirit will deliver them. We move on to the second section. Deliverance is found only in Christ. In verse 32 onwards, we come to see how the Lord delivered this man. As noted already, these people were gatherings. They were not Jews. Therefore, they did not regard the swine as unclean. And they were keeping so many swine by the lake at that time. How many? From Mark's gospel, we learned that there were about 2,000 swine. So there was a big herd of swine there. Mark chapter 5, verse 13, there were about 2,000 swine. Okay. Earlier, we learned that the word legion means 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So if there were a minimum of 3,000 demons in the man, the swine, if each demon occupied one, there was wouldn't be enough. But we know we are dealing with spirit beings, and spirit beings are not confined to physical limitations. No, they are not limited by physical bodies. So many can occupy one, and they can just cause havoc by having more. Just one is enough to create tremendous havoc. What more that many occupying the swine? And they knew that the Lord had authority over them, and they begged the Lord, please, 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 don't send us to the abyss, to hell yet. You see, allow us to enter the swine. And the Lord has to give them permission, otherwise they had no power over the Lord. The Lord was present. Everything they wanted to do has to be under the authority of the one who is present, namely the Lord. All authority really has been given to the Lord in heaven and on earth. Is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you see the demons back the Lord. Please allow us to enter the swine. They couldn't move without the Lord giving them permission. If the Lord were not there, they did just as they like. See, when the cat is away, the mouse will play. Okay? When the manager is away from the factory, the workers just do as they like. See, when the manager comes, oh, everybody is in their place. Everybody seeks the manager's permission to do whatever. So they asked for permission from the Lord, and the Lord allowed them. The Lord allowed them to enter the swine. And obviously the Lord knew what was going to happen. But all this was allowed to happen in order to bring home the lesson who he really was and what he was going to do. He was going to deliver this demon-possessed man from the power of Satan and his agents. So the moment all these evil spirits left the man and entered the swine, what did the swine do? They all rush in a horde like that. One leads to another, or tens, hundreds, thousands. They rushed down the lake and they were all drowned. Just as the demon-possessed man had been under the power of Satan and attempted to harm himself often, now the pigs hum themselves. They rush down the slope. They were drowned. Okay? Exactly as we would expect to happen in malicious creatures like that. And remember, they are creatures. They were created by God. Therefore, they cannot be above our Lord. Our Lord is the creator. Okay? And so here you discover that when that happened, what would you do? Oh, let's sue this man, whoever he is. Okay, this is the thinking of people today. To sue him, you will have to prove that he is the one who forces the demon into the swine. It will be your word against his word, and how would you prove it in the physical world? But people don't think like that all the time. Only today people like to sue, you see. But we want to note what happened. The people understood who was present there. This is an extraordinary man. See? And they obviously have heard what the evil spirit said about him. They were referring to him as Jesus, the Son of God. And obviously they knew that this is an unusual person, because he has been to that side of Galilee many times before, and hordes of people, multitudes of people followed him and listened to him. See? So they knew
of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there was a demonstration of the power of this man. And they got frightened. They got fearful. See? But why should we fear the Lord? The Lord is light. See? Only those living in darkness fear the light. And that you must understand. See? Many people were in pagan worship before. And then when they hear the gospel and they come to the Lord, one thing they can affirm with you is this. They have come to light. They have left darkness behind. They were attracted to the light. They know that the God of the Bible is good. They know that the God of the Bible is love. They know that the God of the Bible is all-powerful. See? And they are drawn to this God, who is in control of all things, who is love, who is light, who is the truth. Whereas they have been living in darkness under the power of pagan gods before. It has always been the same. The same testimony is given. The moment they come out of paganism, they know they have entered the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God's marvelous light, because God is light. So for the gatherings to fear the Lord, it is not because the Lord is darkness. We know it is the opposite. The Lord is light. The Lord is love. And therefore, those people should have been attracted to him. But why were they not attracted to him? Why did they fear him? Because they themselves were under the power of darkness. So out of fear, they told the Lord, please depart from here. Please go, quickly go. They were afraid of him. Okay? But by asking him to go, they just missed out on so much. They really missed the opportunity to benefit from the man who could have done them so much good. They missed it. But what happened to that one man who is the focus of this story? The one man from whom the demons were cast out. He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to follow the Lord. See? And that is the truth taught in Scripture. We love the Lord because he first loved us. The more we know how much we have been forgiven, the more we love him. Remember the parable of the debtors? One owed the creditor 500 denarii and the other owes 50 denarii. So how much would these two love the Lord? Which one would love the Lord more? The one who has been forgiven more, of course. See? And that is always the case. In the woman who broke the alabaster oil and anointed the Lord's feet and used her hair to wipe it and was shedding tears and was wiping her feet, she showed her love for the Lord. She did not bother anymore about what people thought of her. See? She just wanted to show her humility before the Lord and her love for the Lord, and she was prepared to do that menial, humble task of cleaning his feet, anointing it with fragrant oil, which was expensive, very expensive. She was prepared to do it. It did not matter to her. It's expensive. It's expensive. Normally we will keep it for the wedding day. But no, this is nothing to me because I have been forgiven much. I have been forgiven much. This is just a small token of my love to him who first loved me. See? In many cases can be mentioned as illustration of this point. And if you have been deeply convicted of your sin, and when you were converted, you were deeply convicted of your sin, you would know what this means. Many today are not deeply convicted when they come to faith in Christ. Yes, we have no doubt that you have faith in Christ. Your life shows that there has been change. And we therefore, as far as we can tell, we have to accept your profession of faith. But the faith is not deep. There's no depth in it. Why? Why? See? There was a generation in times past when we hear of cases of people who quietly showed forth their love to the Lord. Here was a couple I knew. They were about to get married.
They were saving up money for their honeymoon somewhere nice, and it was going to be expensive, of course. See, and they rightly did deserve it. They were saving. See, and one day a speaker came to the Christian Union, to the university, and preached of the believers in Africa and of the needs there. See, this couple looked at one another. The Lord spoke to them both through that message that day. And in later days, I learned that because of that message, they made up their mind. They will go somewhere nearer, somewhere cheaper. The bulk of the money they have saved up for their honeymoon, they channeled it to that need. See? They wanted to show their love for the Lord. Nobody knew, see? Because I was a close friend, I knew. Okay? And it was a common practice in times past. When a believer was a person who is converted, see, when he earns his first pay, see, he'll take up the basic needs. The bulk of it goes to the Lord because that is his first fruit. Nobody forces him to do it. Out of the heart, they do it. See, if you haven't done it, don't worry. You are learning this. Along the way, we are learning all the time. But it is a fact that these are cases known in times past. Many examples can be mentioned here. But what we want to point out is that when we are aware that we have been forgiven much, we will love much. Consider the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, the Apostle Paul recognizes himself as the chief of sinners. No wonder he gave up his life to the Lord. See, not all of us can be an Apostle Paul. He had a calling from the Lord to be an apostle. Therefore, don't imitate Paul wrongly. But one thing that you must note here is that the Lord loved the Lord much. That Paul loved the Lord much. And therefore, he gave his life to the Lord's service. Remember, he was an up-and-coming Pharisee, trained under the well-known Gamaliel. See, he was the chief man leading the persecution against the church. See, he could have risen high in the hierarchy. See, but he counted all these achievements as dung, as rubbish. Those were his words. He counted them as dung. See, again, don't imitate people wrongly. But let me mention another case. You hear of John Song from China, son of a pastor, sent under a missionary scholarship to America to study. See, finished his PhD in chemistry, won distinctions and medals for his work. See, but when converted, yes, when converted in America, remember, while at home, being growing up in the home of a pastor, he was still not converted. See, so it doesn't mean that you are born in a Christian home, you go to Sunday school, you are a true Christian. No, John Song was not yet a believer until he was in America. Then when he was converted, he counted all his achievements as done. On his way home by ship, he threw away all his medals and all his certificates, tore them, threw them into the sea, into the ocean. And he nearly wanted to throw away his PhD certificate. But he remembered he had to go home and prove to his parents that he indeed had finished his studies. So he kept it until he arrived home and handed the certificate to his parents and told them the old John Song is dead. See, this now is a new John Song. Okay. And he, for the rest of his life, he lived to the Lord, for the Lord. Okay. Cases can be multiplied. But what we want to point out is that this man knew he had been forgiven much. He was delivered from demon possession and he wanted now to follow the Lord, showing that he knew who the Lord was. Okay. But he did not get what he wished. The Lord sent him home to be a missionary to his own people. And this man must have been disappointed because his wish was not granted. See, he had nowhere more. You see, he has been cast out by his family. He's living in the tombs. He has been around for so long, living in that condition. Now, he only wanted to follow his Lord. But the Lord said, no, you go back. Go back to your own people and proclaim what the Lord has done for you. But wait, he doesn't appear to be a well-trained man like the Apostle Paul. See, but remember, he had known sufficient of the gospel to be saved, and therefore he could proclaim that gospel for others to be saved. And that was what he did. He was sent back to be a missionary to his own people. Did he do it willingly? Of course, because it was his Lord's wish that he went back to his own people. Yes, somewhat disappointed he couldn't get his wish of being with the Lord. But what the Lord wants for him is more important to him, because that is what love is all about. He loved the Lord and he would do what the Lord wished for him. We don't always get what we ask for. See, but the Lord will always give us the best. The best. The best is to be in God's will. We want to draw to a close. In the first section, we see spiritual bondage is a reality. In the second section, we learn that deliverance is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Satan's last stronghold on earth is death, because death came about through Satan. When the Lord died on the cross and rose again, it showed that he has overcome the last stronghold of Satan. That is why all those who trust in him will be resurrected from the dead. They will be given back their resurrected bodies. Then we will be with our Lord forever in that new place where only righteousness dwells. We look forward to that day, but meanwhile on earth, what is required of us is that we show forth our love for the Lord by doing what pleases him. We don't get what we want all the time, but there must be a readiness to do what the Lord wants of us. What should we do? All of us, whatever our calling in life, whatever our vocation, we must live to the Lord's glory. And certainly to live to the Lord's glory means you show forth that you are a converted person and you want this gospel by which you have been saved to be passed on to others so that they may be delivered from bondage to sin, they may be delivered from bondage to Satan, so that they may come to know the Lord as well. So that is how we are to live. We are to live to God's glory by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because it is by hearing the word of God that people are worked in by the Holy Spirit to be delivered from bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Contrast Paul with this demoniac. Paul was an intellectual man. This man did not appear to be intellectual. But both showed forth their love for the Lord by giving of themselves to the Lord, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what is your vocation in life? What is God calling you to do? In whatever profession in life, make sure that you are living to the Lord's glory. Make sure of that. And that can come about only when you know you have been forgiven much. See? Then you will die to self and live to the Lord. The more of ourself dies, the more of the Lord's life is seen in us. Remember what the Lord says on this matter in John chapter 12? Perhaps we should look at John chapter 12 as our last reference for tonight. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting from verse 24, we are told, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep
it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I can't help finishing by reading out a poem which you have heard before. It was by this man called C.R. Marsh. He and his wife served the Lord in Africa, in the Republic of Chad for many years, and then in Morocco for many years. And this is what he said in his poem. I wanted to sow in a fertile field that bordered a pleasant land, where fellowships sweet their joys would yield, and comforts be mine to command. He gave me instead a barren spot in a land that was wild and drear, where peril and hardship must be my lot, afar from all I held dear. But I learned that the field of his choice was fair, far better than any beside, for the master also labored there, my strength, my companion and guide. May this be your experience as you give of yourself to the Lord. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is abundance of life in him.